Welcome to the teaching ministry of pastor, teacher, and healing evangelist, Billy Burke. Today, our pastor continues a series titled, Breaking Soul Ties. This is message number two, titled, Why the Soul Tie? Now, here's Pastor Billy.
A soul tie is a very powerful connection that a person has in their emotional being with someone. And I want to tell you, it is so powerful. It has such a pull and such a connection that it can cause you to think and feel and do funny things in your when you're in the connection and whenever that connection is broken. They often tell you in the business of real estate and any other major purchase as far as that goes, is that be careful that you don't get emotionally involved to what you want to buy before you figure out whether you can afford it. So many times people see something and they say, oh, and they get emotionally involved with that house, with that pet, you know, with that investment. And they just see that, oh, I feel like it. And they get so overwhelmed with excitement and feeling that before they even think whether they can afford it, they're into a deal, locked in, and then later it comes upon them, I can't afford this. Why did I do that? Because you got emotionally connected. There is a pull of emotional connection that can blind you to truth, that can blind you to sanity. It is a powerful, powerful, powerful connection. And I want to make a point here. Soul ties are not only involved where people are concerned. The Bible's very clear that you can be emotionally connected to places. You can be emotionally connected to objects and things. You can be emotionally connected, yes, to even animals. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. And here's a classic example of a woman who was connected emotionally to a city. It wasn't a good place. It was a cesspool. But it's where she lived. It's where they carved out their living. Lot had achieved the status of judge in that city. And they had prosperity. And they had probably some form of social acceptance. And she was connected to that. People connect to their homes. And people connect to cars. And you can tell by the way they wax and polish and get up upset when you lean on, and it's incredible. People talk to their dogs and paint their dogs' toenails and put a coat on in the winter time, and people connect to their hobbies. I mean, it's hobby time. People connect to people they never even met before. I mean, look at Elvis. So many people feel like they've always known him or they know him real well. And people connect to people that they don't even know on TV. They connect with Oprah. I mean, they love the woman. They feel connected to her. They just want to be next to her and near her. And people connect to celebrities and rock stars and people they don't know, people that they will never, ever meet, they connect with. And that is See, understand something. I mean, there's your spirit. We are a spirit. We have a soul. And we live in a body. Now, we are spirit beings, but we do have a soul. And that soul is such an essential part of who we are because that soul requires three main ingredients: acceptance, honor, and to be needed. Acceptance. I mean, that is something that is so crucial to our whole social being, our whole psyche. We want to be accepted. I mean, and we will go to great extremes to be accepted. And that is to be accepted for who we are, for how we look, for where we live, you know, for whatever we have to offer our school, our society, our church. Everybody needs to be accepted. It is, and I mean unconditionally. We live in such a conditional world. We live in such a if or a because. You know, and that creates all kinds of psychological problems within people. But the bottom line is that you and I need to have acceptance. We also need to be honored or to be celebrated. That is put within us. I mean, that is put there by God. When God first walked in the garden with Adam, He celebrated him. He said, I've created everything and it's good. And you're doing a great job dressing the garden. And what a man you are. I mean, God spoke that. It's part of our created being. It's inside of us. And when man fell, that all kind of got muffled and muddled inside of us. But the need is there to be affirmed. The need is there to be celebrated. The need is there to be honored. That's why we like Oscars and Emmys and trophies and ribbons, and that's why we give people little pins and little badges for their accomplishment, is because it's in us. We need to be, and we want to be, and it's okay to be honored, but that is a driving force of our emotional makeup, and to be needed. I mean, everybody has a need to be needed. That's part of your emotional being, to be needed. I mean, to feel valued, to feel appreciated, you know, to feel like you are making a contribution to the whole as it is. If it's the family, you're contributing. If it's the school, you're contributing. If it's the ball team, I don't care if you sit on the bench, just so you know that you get in the game, or you are encouraging the guys that are in the game. But everyone needs to be needed. Those three requirements, acceptance, honored, and needed. And you hear me again, acceptance, honored, and needed. That's all part of our emotional need that causes us to be strong and healthy and a contributing factor to society and a major strong part to the kingdom of God. Now where are we supposed to get that? Well, we're supposed to get those vitamins of acceptance, honor, and being needed. We're supposed to draw those vitamins from God, from church. Well, guess what? Oftentimes, depending upon our Christian or religious background, church wasn't that for us. The significance of church, the memories. I mean, I talked to many, many people that went to a place that had a form of godliness, but it denied the power. Many of us have put years into structures and buildings and programs, but there's been no life. Nothing that has been imparted into us to give us the passion and the purpose to draw from the Master who so freely has given to us. And so we know what the church looks like and the building, and we know what the people, and we know the songs, and we know the programs, and all of the functions and the socials and the fundraisers and the activities and the membership and sister and brother and deacon. Oh, we know all of that, but so often what falls short is that the church becomes a mirror of the world, and people aren't accepted as they should be, and people aren't honored as they should be, and people don't feel needed as they should be. And so the church becomes a place where it shoulda and woulda but couldn't meet the social vitamin, that the emotional vitamin that we so desperately need. And so many go there looking for something, and it's not just all spirit people. I mean, the church is a congregation of individuals to have to create a support base. That's right, a support base. I mean, that's what the church is in the realm of fellowship. And it's whenever you feel connected and you feel accepted and you feel appreciated and you feel special and you feel like you have a part. And that's the purpose of that support group at your church that connects you to God. But oftentimes that isn't there. And then the next place we get our vitamin of emotional connections within the framework of our parents. But there again, no ill will intended, but many parents, you know, at the time they have their children are young themselves, carving out a life, which means hours away and busy schedules and, you know, no harm intended, but life grabs you, schedules control you. And oftentimes the kids get the leftovers and they're left to find their emotional input from the TV and from the video and from the PC and from the daycare and from the, and so the vitamin of parenting and the unconditional love that only a mother and only a father have for for their own child, their own seed, often isn't really even imparted to them because of busyness and schedules and dreams and of course looking out for the whole, and of course they are part of the plan, but it just doesn't make up the slack for what should be being shot into them by look, by touch, by word, by time spent. And it just doesn't happen. And then we got the school system, and I mean, so we go from the minus in the church to the minus in the parents, and then we go to the school system. And if you know what's going on in the school system today, it's a jungle. It's not a place at all where, you know, the ABCs and the educational processes are being taught with great degree. It's far from that. It's a peer pressure, and it's less than, and so the school isn't getting the funding from the government and the right materials and the right areas and the right projects and the right programs, and special interest groups are controlling, and so the deficiency is in the school system, and so the kids aren't getting that input of infrastructure in their souls that they should. And then we have the media, and the media is part of the whole downfall of the moral fabric of society. We put on the we glamorize sin. We glamorize weather storms and hurricanes. We glamorize terrorist activity and serial killers. And we exalt the whales and we destroy the babies. And so we have no moral values over the. And so everywhere our children, everywhere our young people are looking for that emotional vitamin, you know, to connect with good and wholesome and true. It seems like that as time marches on, the depletion of all of the quality that once was in these components is no longer there. And what happens is it creates an identity crisis. That's what we have today in society, is an identity crisis. I mean, you remember whenever Jesus was in the wilderness and the devil tempted him. It's interesting to me that whenever the devil came to him, each and every time he used this phrase, "If thou be the Son of God, if thou be," putting into question his identity. I mean, that's the very root of where the enemy hits, creating identity crisis. And because the people today can't draw the vitamins emotionally from where they should, and because, you know, there's an identity crisis in being honored and being celebrated and being accepted, it creates a vacuum. It creates the disease of emptiness within society and within people as a whole. And because of that emptiness, I mean, face it, you have a need, I have a need to be needed, a need to love and be loved, a need to need and to be needed. I mean, that is just innate, that is inbred, that is born into. And somehow in the curse that came in the garden, that really devastated the fabric of our being. And God now is trying to bring restoration to all things and to that thing in particular, so that our emotional support can hold and be strong, and so we can launch out and be healthy and impart healthy feelings into other people, whether those people be family or friends or people that we meet here and hither and yon, but so that we can connect and disconnect and appropriately without harm and injury coming to individuals. But when you have emptiness, there is you and I mean, we're going to fill it. Emptiness is the opposite of empty is fill. That's right. And that's why people are consumed with emulations of Elvis and John Lennon and Madonna and Oprah. And I mean, our heroes today have become people that we love and we accept from a distance. Why? Because they can't hurt us. They can't hurt us, and oftentimes our friends and our husbands and our wives and someone loves us and shows us a little bit of attention, and I mean, we just come on in, and I need that, and so we latch on and we drain dry, you know, people's love and compliments and celebration and oftentimes, and I mean more times than enough, what happens is that we kind of use God. That's we use God, we use church until someone accepts us, and then we latch onto them, or we latch onto that husband, that wife, that friend. We latch onto that group. We latch onto that career, and then bye-bye Jesus, and bye-bye church, and then church and God become kind of this afterthought. They become a filler. They become on the side. They become the appetizer. But the entree now becomes, oh, I found my man. I found my woman. I found my career. I'm involved in thus and so. And it's so clear. It becomes so clear that we give up God and we give up God's plan and we get pulled into this reckless abandonment of throwing all of our emotional eggs into the basket of this relationship, you know, or this particular place or this particular career. And that's why when places change and careers are over, and that's why ball players come out of retirement, that's why boxers come out of retirement and get beaten to a pulp where they should have stayed retired. That's why they do that. It's because they can't ever find that kind of emotional connection again, because it was out of perspective and it was out of balance and it was in the wrong proportion and in this wrong place. And so they boxed and they were adored and adulated and they received the applause of many. And so when they left that, something was missing emotionally. And so they try and come back, and it's beyond their skill level. It's beyond their ability. One great athlete that played national football said he didn't miss the money and he didn't miss the camaraderie. He missed the roar of the crowd. He missed the roar of the crowd when he ran through the tunnel, and he would do anything to try and get back and get that roar of the crowd once again. He didn't want to leave it. He was tied, emotionally connected to that roar of the crowd. Now, the tie's not always bad, and I don't want you to get the impression that I'm telling you don't connect and don't invest your emotions. You should. I mean, but understand, you can be connected to the wrong person and connected to the wrong place and connected to the wrong thing. And that brings, you know, not a bond, but bondage. But also you can be connected to a good thing. I mean, marriage, you better bond. I hope you're bonded to your parents. Nothing wrong with having a favorite vacation place, and nothing wrong with having a favorite dress, and nothing wrong with having that, and nothing wrong with connecting there. But you have to understand that things around you change. And to what extent you connect is to what extent you can be hurt. But as long as you understand that people change and dresses go out of style and vacation places can often be so reconstructed and redeveloped that it becomes a distant memory. And I can't understand today. And, you know, and because then what happens is Jesus is replaced. The church is replaced. You're wanting to know the will of God all of a sudden becomes something that, yeah, I do, and I'll get to that. But right now, you're chewing on a bone that's bringing all the nourishment, and you don't realize you're being set up. You're being set up for such devastation. You're being set up. I remember growing up in a neighborhood, and I mean, we had so many great spots in our neighborhood. We had the ball field, and we had the sand lot, and we had the wheat field. And the wheat field is where we would meet on Saturdays, and the farmers would, you know, make the hay bales and drop hundreds of hay bales all over the field. Well, we would meet in the summertime up there, and we would gather all the hay bales and build big tunnels. And I mean, these tunnels were dark, and they were hot, and we had ambushes inside the tunnels, and I mean, it was something that we looked forward to every summer or every fall. Well, one year it happened, we went to go up to where the hay bales were, and we saw bulldozers, and they were digging the ground up, and there was a convalescent home being built there. Well, I mean, to tell you, we were ready to write the president. We were just a bunch of little kids from a neighborhood. I mean, we were the 7th Ward Bombers, and we were ready to bomb the place. I mean, don't you dare touch this sacred ground. This is our wheat field. We make tunnels here. Don't you know this is what we do? But guess what? The change was in the air. And today there sits St. Anne's Convalescent Home. And when I see the convalescent home, I really still see the wheat field. And still have this residue of, wow, what we used to do there. But I remember as a little boy that adjustment. And then there's the sandlot where I first learned to ride the bicycle and first learned to play wiffle ball, then rubber ball, and then hardball. And right across from my house, and it had a fountain and pine trees and it had all the bases. And I mean, all of us grew up there and we had a time with that. Oh, my, that was going to be there for... Well, the fire hall said, hey, we want to expand. We want to build a place for weddings and for bingo. And nobody ever asked us kids what we thought of that. One day the dozers just showed up and, oh, my, were we angry with the fire hall. I mean, change and transition. And it felt like a part of you was being ripped out of there. And, oh, my, how could that ever? And then there's this restaurant in California when I was in Bible school. Oh, it was called Belial's. It was a pink building on Harbor and Chapman. I mean, they had the best baked goods. I mean, this side of the Mississippi, it was, or that side of the Mississippi. I mean, it was just big chunks of pie and homemade, and just good gourmet coffee and good. I mean, it was just a place that we went, and I mean, that was going to be there forever. And recently went out there. I took some people to show them and get them some of that. And guess what was there? Well, that pink building in the pie wasn't there. There was an Outback Steakhouse. Well, I didn't want no Outback Steakhouse. Who gave Outback permission to come in here and take down my rent? And just the feeling of how dare you. Just those are just little things. Little things. And you know what I'm talking about. And places change. And people change. And what happens is when you're connected to places and to people and... You know, and you have those artifacts in your house, and that dress meant something to you. And one day you look at the dress, and it doesn't mean as much, but now you keep it around for old memory's sake. And pretty soon you're mixing the old with the new, old wine and new wine. And Jesus said, you know, when you do that, you're interfering with progress. You're interfering with the next level. You're interfering with the new person and the new place and the new thing. And behold, I do a new thing. I mean, that's what God said. God's looking for freshness. God's not wanting us to worship the past place, past people, and past things. And that's why God had Moses, and that's why he had that brazen serpent destroyed. Did you know that? After that serpent healed the people in Numbers 21, if you don't know the story, people were being bit by serpents, and God told Moses, make a serpent of brass and raise it on a pole. And they that look at the pole after they're bit, if they look at the pole, they'll be healed and they'll be spared. And many died that day, but many lived that day because they looked at the brazen snake. And after the storm was over, God spoke to them and said, destroy the serpent now. Why? Because he knew they would worship it. He knew they would worship it. That's why the Bible says God took Moses into the mount and no one knew where he was buried because he knew they would worship his burial place. And we're like that. I mean, we just connect with places. I mean, we just connect with people and we just connect with things. And they connected with the Tower of Babel and they connected with the golden cow and they connected with the robe of Jesus and they cast lots for it. And that's the way you and I are, and that's just the way we're made. We're made to connect, whether we connect with bad or whether we connect with good. The bottom line is that we are just made to connect. And nothing's going to stop you from connecting. I mean, you may get frustrated with marriage, but you're going to connect with some friends. You may give up on marriage and friends, but you're going to connect with TV. You're going to connect with somebody on there that you like and you appreciate. And you're going to connect with a pet. I mean, you're going to invest and dump. So many people today just dump so much emotion and energy and time in the pets, or you're going to give everything. You're going to connect with your flower garden and with your grass and with your lawn care, or you're going to connect, as I said earlier, with your car and making sure that every Saturday morning that hose is out and that soap is on. And I mean, you can comb your hair in that thing after it's all done. I mean, you're going to connect. You are going to connect. You're going to get on that PC, and I mean, you're going to become Mr. and Mrs. Internet. I mean, you're going to be Roadrunner 2, that's going to be, and you're going to get involved in the chat rooms. I mean, you're going to get involved in connecting with people. It's safe. You never, they're in cyborg space. You never have to really, you know, but you're going to connect. And so this goes on and on. What are we looking for? Acceptance. And that's why the drugs, you know, people connect to drugs because drugs don't say no to you. We're supposed to say no to drugs, but drugs don't say no to you. And cigarettes always accept you, and alcohol always is there for you. And, you know, drugs don't care if you're black, white, if you're smart or illiterate. They don't care if you're rich or poor. Drugs just says, I accept you just the way you are. And cigarettes, I just accept you the way you are. And you know, and pornography just says, hey, I just accept you the way you are. And a lot of the bars and the nightclub, I just accept, come on in here, be weird, be this, be that. I just accept you the way you are. And so we have people flocking to these places to connect. Why? The need for honor and the need for acceptance and the need to be feeling special and important and to be needed. And guess what? I mean, the devil has people tell you that. And people out of their own need tell you that. So you then tell them that. And it's yin for yang, and pretty soon it's like you're connected to places and to people, and all for the wrong reasons, to fill an emptiness and to fill a void. And then you go to church, and somehow, you know, you love Jesus, but you can't get to him, and you want what God has for you, but that seems so vast, and you're hurting on the inside, and you don't realize you can't get to God because you're tied to people. You can't get to God's will because you're tied to your own will, and you can't get to God's plan because, you know, you're connected to your own plan. And you're like the little donkey that Jesus said, go get him. And when they went to get him, the Bible says he was tied up. And Jesus said, when you find them all tied up, loose him. Loose that little donkey, that little colt. I can't use him. I can't sit on him, and you can't get him to me until he's loose from the place where he's all tied up. And they had to go and loose him before they could get the little colt over to Jesus to ride into the great city on that wonderful day. And then there's the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were bound, they were tied, the Bible says, with their hands behind their back, thrown into the fiery furnace. But when they looked in, hallelujah, they saw the fire burning, but they saw a fourth man, and it was very clear, the scripture said, and the ropes had been loosed. The fire was hot to burn the ropes, but not to burn them. They had been loosed from the tie that they were in. Oh, how powerful that is. How strong that is. I mean, that is God wanting to loose the ties that you are connected to, that's keeping you from his perfect will and from his perfect plan and from the people and from the new places and from the new things and from all of the wave of freshness that God has for you. He wants you to get there, but oh, you're all tied up and he can't seem to get you there. My friend, you need to take inventory. We've got to take inventory, because if all you do is go to church but you're on a leash, hear me now, come on, if all you do is go to revival but you're on a leash, if all you do is go to prayer meeting but you're on a leash, if all you do is get prophecies but you're on a leash, what good is all those prophecies going to do you? What good is all those church meetings? What good is all that prayer and all that singing and all that? You know, you're leashed up. You're on a leash. You're not free. You got a collar on. You're allowed to go 50 feet. You're allowed to go 50 yards. You know, you're allowed to do this and you're allowed to do that, but you're not, you know, you're being restricted because a part of you is being occupied by someone 30 years ago, by someone that has died and gone to heaven, by someone on TV that you'll never meet or know or doesn't care. I mean, you're all tied up in your emotions, into your furniture, into your house, into your yard, and nothing wrong with liking all of those things in their proper place, but whenever it becomes bondage and not a bond, then we're in trouble. Get a bond with it. Bond with your house and bond with your yard and bond with your pets and bond bond with your clothes. Be one with, but guess what? Don't let bond become bondage, because when it's bondage, then God can't call for you. He can't summon you. He can't cause you to lay something down and deposit something new, because you're so out of proportion with your value system. It's become more to you than what it should. It occupies a place it's not supposed to, and now everything is put on hold. Everything is put on hold. All because of this need to be needed and this acceptance. Someone's gotten in too far, too deep, and now you're being controlled. And so often you get mad at the people controlling you. Well, you must have needed them more than what you thought. And there must have been a place they were allowed to get. They didn't rape you. They didn't drug you. They didn't put something in your Kool-Aid. I mean, they just went where you left them go. And the reason you left them go, or the reason you left that house, mean more to you than the reason you left that clothes mean more to you. There's just a reason it happened. I mean, it's because there was emptiness there. Because you wasn't getting it from the church, from God, from your parents, from your mate, from your friends, from your social structure. But guess what? I mean, hallelujah, it's not too late. We can learn. We can become quick studies. God is ever so committed and faithful to us, and never to change. In a changing world, with changing people, with a changing value system, He's the only sure footing that we have. I'm telling you what, styles come and go, the market's up and down, people, you know, go from this to that, but God does not change. His love, His tenderness, His acceptance, and His power. What He thinks of you now, He will think of you forever. How He treats you now, He will treat you forever. And if it does ever change, it's only going to be for the better, glory to glory. That's a foundational principle that, see, that's hard for us to grasp that, because everybody else changes. Everybody else doesn't live up to their word. Everybody else is in and out and up and down, but not God, not Jesus. Not Jesus. And many of you listening to this tape, if you've had the misfortune of backsliding, you know that God still talked to you in the mud pit. I've heard it, and I know it happened in my own life. I mean, God talked to me in the darkness as well as in the light, and like Elijah, met me in the cave as well as in the pulpit. I mean, He's just there. He's everywhere that you go. He talks to you. He comforts you. He's trying to help you. He's on your side, and He doesn't change. Nothing you're ever going to do is going to cause God to change how He feels about you. You may not end up in the right place, but doesn't change how God is going to feel about you. It's important to know that He is unchangeable. Wow, what security that is. What strength in knowing that. What comfort in that. What rock that presents for you and I, because that enables me then to make Him my foundation. Oh, doesn't that sound familiar? Because the Bible says there is no other foundation than Christ Jesus. See, He's got to be the foundation. The building can be all kind of things, but the foundation. You know, the Bible says if the foundation be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? The foundation is the key to any building. A building's only as good, only as strong, only as lasting as the foundation is deep and strong. And that building can be your family and your dreams, and that building can be relationships, but that foundation's got to be Jesus. It's got to be your love for Him, your intimacy with the Lord. That is what the foundation is. And why? Because then if something in the house doesn't work, if something out here breaks and falls, at least I fall on a foundation. You know, I don't fall the whole way down to nothing. You know, nobody likes death, and nobody likes divorce, and nobody likes to be disengaged from friends, and nobody likes change, places changing and things that, but all of that becomes not as impacting if I have someone like Jesus who is my foundation. My foundation is not my marriage, my foundation is Jesus. My foundation is not my friends, my foundation is Jesus. My foundation is not my career, my foundation is Jesus. My foundation isn't my looks or my money, my foundation is Jesus. And when my foundation is Jesus, that means I have a stronger bottom, and that anything up here that gets knocked off or trimmed or changed, I fall, but I don't fall into nothing. I don't start all over again because I got Jesus. My foundation is Jesus. He is my peace and He is my strength. In Him I live and in Him I move, and in Him is my being. My being isn't in my career. My being isn't in my marriage. My being isn't in my money. My being is in the Lord. My existence is in God Himself, and therefore I'm more tied to Him than anybody, and I'm more tied to Him than any place, and I'm more tied to Him than anything. Because those things out there could change, and those people out there could change, and I don't want to start from scratch. I don't want to start all over again. I don't want to be disappointed in people. People are people. Jesus said, I know what's in man, and therefore I won't commit myself to man. God doesn't change. And number two, God creates a foundation for me for which I can fall. If things do change, I'm anchored. My emotions are anchored. He's the anchor of my soul. So powerful. And number three, crucial, is that because He fills me and He's my foundation, my recovery time is not as great. Because time is of the essence. Too many people today, when soul ties change with people and places, too many people today spend too much time in the spiritual hospital. Years. Yes, divorce is bad and it's ugly and it hurts, but hey, we got to get over it. We got to move on. Life goes on. You got children. You got your life. You got your calling. You got God's purpose. I mean, you got to move on. The same with death. The same with change in friendships. The same with change in your church. My church split. I mean, it wasn't any, you know, you may be saying my church split. And guess what? But time goes on. Life goes on. And the more you're connected to that, and that fills you, and that's your being, then the devastation is going to take you longer, and time is lost. Let me tell you about time. It must be redeemed. It's the most precious commodity that you have. And so we can't spend time on the sideline recovering all of our lives. Yeah, we got to go there. We got to get some Band-Aids and some medicine and get a shot of cortisone and get, but we got to get back in the game. We're needed on the field. We're needed in the harvest place. We're needed to pull down the dark kingdom. We're needed to be a voice in the wilderness. I mean, you're needed right now. We don't want to wait for 5 years and 10 years until you work through it. And, oh, we want to give you space, but we don't want to give you from now till the rapture. We need you. You're needed. And so whenever God fills that place and something has changed, then your recovery time isn't as great because, again, He is your being. And it doesn't devastate you beyond what it should. And finally, you don't give any place to the devil. There's no better place the devil likes to thrive than to cause you to hate people and be upset and disappointed in people and aim at them and shoot the dart because they said, they did, they broke covenant, they betrayed. That's people. That's people. You've got to compensate. Anywhere there's human nature, you must compensate. Trust to a point, but not beyond that point. You know, you've got to have guarded trust. You don't put your trust in chariots and horses and in man. You put your trust in the Lord that's in people. I trust God in them. But trusting people as a rule, per se, is very, very dangerous and not wise. And so you don't want to give the devil place. You want to let the devil know right up front, hey, you know, I love them, they love me, we're connected, I love that place, but guess what? Heaven and earth may shake and pass away, but God's word will never pass away. He's the only sure deal that you have. you don't know who the Judases are. Oftentimes you don't know. I mean, if you knew, wouldn't you kind of protect yourself? I mean, oftentimes you don't know who the Sauls are, who really are jealous of your progress. And oftentimes you don't know who the people are around you that really are for you with their mouth but against you with their heart. You don't know. You don't know who's going to change and who's going to go run off and join a cult or join some crazy thing and abandon their family. You don't know. You don't know. Therefore, you can't put all of your emotional eggs in the basket of people. And you can't set yourself up to walk around your whole life. I can't believe they did this. I'm so disappointed in them. Of course you are, but believe it. It's possible. We're all frail. But for the grace of God, Paul said, there I go. And so we see that God never changes. We see that He is the only sure foundation, that we can fall when our life is shaken, but we don't fall into nothing. If He's in the right place in our life, we fall into big time something and big time somebody. And our time is minimal for recovery because we're connected right. We're not connected, you know, at the feet or the hands. We're connected at the heart. The Lord lives in my heart, and someone else has a piece of me, but God has got all of me, and the devil doesn't have place to come in and fill my mind with poison, because I know that greater man than the one I have failed the Lord. Many have denied Him and betrayed Him, and many in front of me have said this and done that and have fallen, and so we all like sheep have gone astray. So I'm not so disillusioned or so disappointed that I give up and quit and curse and cuss and stop. And no. I give no place to the devil. I say to the devil, that was him, not me, and that was them and not I. And I thank God for how I stand by His grace, by His power, not by might or power, but by the Spirit. But by the Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. God bless you as you ingest this teaching, and I pray that you make God your sure foundation, your emotional anchor, and branch out from there in Jesus' name.
For more information about this and other teachings by Pastor Billy, please call 1-888, the number 7, and the word HEALED, or in the Tampa area, call 813-287-2116. The mailing address is Billy Burke, World Outreach Ministries, P.O. Box 25441, Tampa, Florida 33622. That's Billy Burke, World Outreach Ministries, P.O. Box 25441, Tampa, Florida 33622. Or you can look us up on the web at www.billyburke.org.